you please take this handout, 13th Psalm. We'll be looking at that this evening. I hope you have that in hand. And if you're able, let's stand together and sing the praises of the Lord. Remain standing with me and turn in your Bibles now to the 13th Psalm. A brief psalm, but a wonderful one. I believe the heart cry of David, but also of our Lord. Psalm 13, listen very carefully. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. May God be pleased to open this precious portion of his word to each and every one of us. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for every portion of your word. The book of Psalms has a special place in our hearts as we read the Psalms and consider the struggles and the difficulties of others that have gone before us. We can relate to them, and we find solace, we find comfort, we find our faith strengthened, and we again see the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see that tonight. May it comfort us and move us to, yes, even greater boldness in our faith. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. in the summer of 1851, the lifeless body of the English missionary Alan Gardner was found by a search party hidden in the boat in which he had taken refuge during his last days. He and his companions had been shipwrecked on Tierra del Fuego. Eventually, their remaining provisions ran out. Death came slowly but inevitably to each one of them. We know some of the thoughts of Alan Gardner during those days from letters he had left for his family and from entries in his personal journal, which was found beside his body. He was at one stage desperate for water. His pangs of thirst, he wrote, were, quote, almost intolerable. Far from home and loved ones, he died alone, isolated, weakened, physically broken. Hardly what we might think of as the end of a victorious Christian life. And maybe the questions came from his lips. Where are you, Lord? And how long? Just like David. Another saint that I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have heard the name, maybe even more than once, Charles Spurgeon. Remember, the great 19th century preacher. He once announced from the pulpit of London's Metropolitan Tabernacle, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful." Okay, this is in the midst of his sermon. "So fearful that I hope none of you ever gets to such extremes of wretchedness as I go." 10 years earlier, in a sermon out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 14, he spoke these words: "Periodical tornadoes and hurricanes will sweep over the Christian. He will be subjected to as many trials in his spirit as trials in his flesh. This much I know: if it be not so with all of you, it is so with me." I have to speak today to myself, and while I shall be endeavoring to encourage those who are distressed and downhearted, I shall be preaching, I trust, to myself, for I need something which shall cheer my heart. My soul is cast down within me. I feel as if I had rather die than live. I need your prayers. I need God's Holy Spirit. And I felt that I could not preach today unless I should preach in such a way as to encourage you and to encourage myself in the good work and labor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Those are words spoken by that famous preacher right in the midst of one of his sermons. Oh, how the saints of God suffer and struggle this side of heaven. And so what would the proposition statement be out of this little Psalm of 6 verses? I would take you to verse 5. I think that's the answer. That's what I want you to think about and take home with you and ponder. Certainly all of the psalm, but if I'm going to give you a proposition statement, there it is. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." And so this heart's cry from David, we don't know where he was in life when he wrote this, but we know it was a dark and difficult time for him. Was it a week or a month or even a year that he struggled with depression and with these questions that he repeated again and again and again? Yes, and again. But we do know that it was the gospel that brought him through, that brought him out into the light. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that you realize it's that same gospel that will bring you and me through every single time. How long, O Lord? We see this in the first two verses. Notice he asked that question four times. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul? And how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? He cries out to God. It's interesting, if you notice, that this question is repeated in relation to God, in relation to himself, and in relation to his enemy. You see that there? First of all, to God. You see, God seems to be hiding his face and forgetting David. That's what it seems like to David. It seems like that to us at times. And it seems to be going on and on with no end in sight. That's what makes it more difficult. If we knew this would end at the end of the day, I can make it. But no, I don't know when this will end. And it doesn't appear that he's sensing the presence of God and the help of God. And this is not some Christian who is lazy in his faith. This is a man of God who knew the Lord. I talk to some Christians who are struggling, and I ask them about prayer and the Word and the fellowship of the saints, and they tend to be weak in these areas. And thus, they are weak their faith. But David was a man who truly knew the Lord. And so to go through a period of time and not sense his presence was just killing David. And thus he cried out in this psalm. Turn with me to some of the other psalms and notice this expression of knowing the Lord, of seeking his face. Look at back to 11. And verse 7, for the Lord is righteous, he loves righteous deeds, the upright shall behold his face. Now that is an important statement. Do you behold the face of your Lord and God? I'm concerned there are those who know the doctrine, who know Reformed theology, and they don't know the Lord of that theology. They could never say like David, I beheld the face of God. I don't mean literally. I mean in the Scriptures, by the Spirit, and according to that inspired word, we know our God. According to the gospel, we can say, yes, I've beheld his face. I know him. I know who he is. Turn to chapter or to Psalm 17 with me. Notice again, 17 and verse 15, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. I'm going to sleep, Lord. I'm saying good night. And I know when I wake up, I'm going to say good morning to you. That's an intimate relationship with Christ. Turn to Psalm 27 and notice verse 4. And then verse 8. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Oh, the hope of glory and being face to face with our Lord and being able to speak to him and just to gaze upon his beauty. We get glimpses of him in the Scriptures, and someday we will see him face to face. But go down to verse 8 with me. You have said, seek my face. And notice the wonderful expression, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Not just my mind, not just logically, I know that's what I ought to be doing. But when you read that passage, and I've read that many times, I don't know how many times I've said, Lord, amen, help me to see your face. It does something in my heart. It resonates in my soul. When God says, seek me, we ought to say, we will with all the strength and grace that you supply. Are you a seeker of the face of God? Psalm 34. Two more verses. Look at verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Those who look to him. And then as you move down in the psalm, and this reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, verse 8 here before us, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Remember Peter said, if you have tasted the Lord, the goodness of the Lord. And I hope you have, and I hope that makes you want to come back for more and more. What's difficult, let's just be honest, we don't always have that sense of conviction and joy in knowing the Lord. There are times we simply go through the motions as Christians. There are times that we read our Bible, and if we're honest, really don't get much. There's some facts there, but in terms of prayer, in terms of opening my heart to the Lord, in terms of seeing my Lord here and talking to him about the issues of my life, I'm cold. Now, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. There will be moments and even days like that, but keep seeking the face of the Lord. There was another one who, in Scripture, knew and loved the Lord. His name is Job. And one of his greatest griefs, when you read through the book of Job, is the fact that he couldn't sense the presence of his God. Where are you, God? In Job chapter 29, it's a very positive opening paragraph to that in the midst of this debate with his so-called friends. Well, actually, this is his summary defense. It says, 29:1 and following, Job took up his discourse and said, oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. I walked with the Lord in the light of his word. As I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were all around me, when my steps were washed with butter and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. It's a picture of the joy-filled Christian walking with the Lord, rejoicing in his provisions in terms of life and family and so on. It's a beautiful picture. Job misses the Lord and that relationship he had with him. Had God gone anywhere? Was God angry with Job? Had God turned away from his servant? And the answer is no, no, no. He loved him. He was pleased with his servant, and he was going to bring him forth into a place of abundance. We know that as we come to the last couple of chapters of that book. And so David is wrestling with this thought, how long, Lord, where are you, Lord? It hurt. Notice back in our psalm, David is also wrestling with himself, within himself. In the first part of verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul? This is not simply someone who is in pain for certain reasons. This is someone who is looking inward and wrestling with the issues of his life and just is overcome by it. Because it seems to go on and on. it's not so much painful sorrow of the heart, it's turmoil of thought. He's not only aching here, he is, but he's also wrestling. You ever done that? The issues of your life and of the Christian life, and questions come before you, and you don't have the answer. You don't know how soon you might get it. And it's a burden that you carry. It's a burden that you go to sleep with. It's a burden when you wake up in the morning. You carry it around with you. That's what David's doing here. Turn with me to another psalm that talks about this. Go to Psalm 77. It's marvelous how the psalms are woven together and so interrelated one with another. In Psalm 77 and verse 3 and following, notice what the psalmist here is saying. It's Asaph who is writing. When I remember God, I moan. Strange. When I meditate, my spirit faints. That's what David is going through in the 13th Psalm. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. That's what Job did. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. This wrestling within over the issues of the Christian life, over the issues of your life, and maybe the lives of others. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? These are the wrestlings. Are his promises at an end for all time? Could David have been asking the very same questions in his psalm? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? How long, O Lord? When will you again speak to me? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will appeal at his right hand. I will come to him in the righteousness and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will answer me. And then thirdly, how long, O Lord, David cries out in relation to his enemy or his enemies. Notice back in Psalm 13, the second half of verse 2, how long will I have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now, this could be on a personal level. And David, if you read his Psalms, you realize he knows it is God who will help him with his enemies and with the wicked around him. He could be thinking of this as the king of Israel, a threat to him, but threats to the king are threats to the people of God as well. He could be concerned there. I'm not really sure. But he's wrestling with, where are you, God? He's wrestling with thoughts in his heart, and he's wrestling with others that appear to be doing quite well or appear to be those who oppose his faith. He doesn't know how long. He doesn't know why. A little bit of application. Let's pause here as we meditate on this passage. We might feel the same way. Maybe you have. Maybe you have recently. I think about Elijah, that great prophet, that man of God, how after seeing the Lord win the battle, even through his prayer on Mount Carmel, he came down off that mountain, and instead of being on a mountaintop now in his heart and his spirit, what happened to Elijah? He was utterly worn out. He was just simply tired. the balloon was empty and it was deflated and he was depressed, you see. He was just worn out, and sometimes we get ourselves in that kind of a state. Life is so busy, we have so much work, we do not sleep well, we are utterly worn out, and we wonder where God is. Or sometimes it happens in the midst of a long-term illness. Something that's taking place and it won't go away. Maybe it's not completely debilitating, but it's enough to get me down. It's kind of like a drip, drip, drip. Every single day, that same ache, that same problem, and it is not going away. How long, O Lord? Unemployed for a long period of time, months and longer, it wears on one. Or that special needs child who needs care 24/7. Or working in that dead-end job that's not taking you anywhere. And we cry out, how long? Where are you, God? I've prayed about this. Help me through this period of time in my life. Or maybe a life-changing accident. I read about a musician who lost his right arm in an accident. It was useless. And now he could no longer play. How long, O Lord, must I endure? Problems in marriage, problems with children, difficulties, you see, that hang on and on and on. And we are, let's be honest, we're in the place of the psalmist here. And we have asked the same questions that he asks. Your prayer to God is, God, have you forgotten me? Have you hidden your face? You are not answering my prayers. And my enemies, they seem to be doing better and better all around me. Things are getting worse out there, and they don't seem to be getting better inside here. So what's the answer? What's the answer? Well, I think the answer is found in verses 3 through 6. But before we look at those verses, well, we're going to look at them, but we're going to look at them from a different angle, a different perspective. I want you to consider the Lord Jesus, and consider the thought that a number of these expressions are expressions of our Lord and Savior in his sufferings, in the depths of his struggles on our behalf. It's an amazing psalm when you see Christ in it. Patrick Reardon writes in his book on Christ in the Psalms, and he says, nonetheless, Psalm 13 yields a yet more ample understanding if we hear it on the lips of the Lord Jesus during the night of his agony and betrayal. That overcast night was the encroaching hour of which he said to his enemies, quote, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. That was a dark, dark time. For our Lord, the evil one was there. He was working in and through one of the disciples, Judas. And Jesus is going through more than we can even imagine. And he's not to the cross yet. And he enters the garden on that night to do battle with the enemy. Satan was there, I'm sure. Jesus prays what may be taken as the cry of humanity itself expelled from God's presence in that original garden where we fell victim to the same enemy. So go back to Genesis 3 and look at the situation there and the cries of our parents who lost the battle to Satan and were cast out. Jesus, now in the garden, wrestling with Satan, is crying out. In verses 1 and 2 of our psalm, Can you hear the Lord Jesus saying, "How long, O Lord, will you abandon me forever? How long will you turn your face away from me?" To what purpose these worries in my soul, these sorrows in my heart, day and night? This was the night in which Jesus said to his disciples, remember this? "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." That's in the garden. In this exceeding sorrow of soul, he prays to the Father. We can hear his heart's cry in Psalm 13 here, in the second part of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3. "How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Look upon me and answer me, O Lord my God." And such a petition was made when? Well, the writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 5:7, "In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications," notice how they're described, "with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." Jesus says in our psalm tonight, in verses 3 and 4, "Enlighten my eyes, lest I slumber unto death, lest my enemy ever say I have prevailed over him." Very interesting insights as we contemplate our Lord's struggles on our behalf. Another writer, James Johnston, adds these comments. He says, "It was hard for Christ to endure this world of sin for 33 years. At one point in his ministry, he said to his disciples, the broader group of disciples, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you?" Jesus cried out, "How long am I to bear with you?" And then he cried out again in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out in such depth of anguish that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood because of the enormous strain and inner turmoil, the pressures that were upon him, yes, as God, but also as man. Remember Jesus' cry while he was on the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And the Father turned his back on his Son because his Son was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Conclusion this evening. Verse 3. By faith, we are to turn and say, "O Lord my God, O Yahweh is the name, O Yahweh my God." Just as Jesus, in the depths of pain and suffering, cried out on the cross, "My God, my God." It's a cry of incredible faith. And that's what David is doing here in the psalm, and he invites us to do the same. You don't feel any different. The light has not come. Answers may not be there immediately, but by faith, you still call him your God, even though you don't sense his presence. You know he is there because he promised never to leave you nor forsake you. And so by faith, we turn to our God. And then secondly, we see this in verse 5. Then you do something else. You trust. You, as the scripture puts it in Isaiah 40, you wait upon the Lord and you hope in God. Notice what it says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." In his covenant love. That's what the steadfast love is here. When you see that in the scriptures, it's the covenant love of God, the Hebrew word hesed. It's there. It's beautiful. And this love has been revealed to us at the cross in the gospel. I'm convinced that's the gospel in the Old Testament there, the covenant love of God displayed in the cross. And so, brothers and sisters, we're called to cry out by faith. We're called to, by faith, trust in that gospel, that finished work of Christ, knowing his love for us, even though we don't feel it at the moment. We don't understand our circumstances. And then we are to respond by faith. Notice how he closes the psalm in verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Then you praise and you worship him. And you do so by faith. You don't wait for God to do such and such. You praise, you thank, you worship God knowing that he is faithful. You worship God even as Alan Gardner spent his last moments on earth in a difficult way, yet knowing that this hope was true for him, knowing that very soon he was going to enter glory. Is that the way to end the victorious Christian life? Yes, it is. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're victorious. And Charles Spurgeon, the ups and downs and the depths of depression that that great preacher went through. But he continued to preach until God took him home. He continued to preach to the congregation and to himself and to embrace that gospel, you see, for that was his hope. And so, brothers and sisters, wherever you are, in your walk with the Lord Jesus, I hope this week you will seek his face, that you will cry out to him by faith, that you will rejoice again and again in what Jesus has done for you to win eternal life for you, and that you will live daily praising and thanking him. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are so very grateful for your word. I pray that it would go with us tonight and comfort us and give us comfort and great hope and great encouragement. And Lord, help us not simply to enjoy that word for ourselves, but also to be one who speaks it and shares it and passes it on to others, those we know and love, and maybe those that we will meet even this week. Bless us, our Father, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.